Good morning to everyone, and we welcome you today for the purposes of worship and study from the Word of God. And it's a good thing to be able to join with brothers and sisters in Christ and visitors who've come our way today to do those things which we hold dear. Brother Valls, in his prayer this morning, prayed that God would help us maintain our focus. And I think that's quite appropriate, because worship is about focus, isn't it? It's about keeping our mind and our hearts on what we're doing. Otherwise, we go through motions. We just do things sometimes rotely and routinely without giving the correct attention and the proper thought and the right emphasis to the things that we need to be doing, as we've done this morning. We want you to know how grateful we are that you've participated with us, and we're thankful today for this great and high privilege of worshiping God together. If you're visiting with us this morning and this is the first time that you've been with us, we want you to know that your visit is worthwhile as far as we're concerned. We hope that when you leave, it will have been worthwhile to you. And we hope that we get to have the opportunity of being able to introduce ourselves to you. Thank you for privileging us with your presence today. We appreciate that very, very much. I want to begin this morning with a passage of Scripture from the first chapter of the book of Acts, verses 9 through 11. Where the text tells us that when he had said these things — this is Jesus, who is the pronoun he there — when he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And a voice that came from heaven said to them, as they were looking up, two men standing there in white apparel said, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? Why are you looking there? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." You know, this is a description of what I consider to be, and I hope to impress upon you, to be the most significant event of our life in Jesus Christ. The idea of the Lord's appearance once again. The idea that the Lord is going to come again. That just as those men standing there on the Mount of Olives were able to witness Jesus being taken up as far as they could see him and then beyond, they were told not to be worried about that or to be frightful, but to remember that this same Jesus, not a different Jesus, not someone new that heaven might send, but that this same Jesus that had been taken from their midst and ascended into heaven would one day come in the clouds again. Now, they have the benefit, when that happens, of having known Jesus personally. These men will have that benefit. They were with him in earth life. They traveled with him. They ate with him, slept with him, conversed with him, found themselves threatened when Jesus was threatened. So they had a very close and personal relationship with him. So you can imagine how they personally and emotionally would feel at this moment when this man in whom they had invested everything is taken up out of their sight. I mean, just the thought that some human being could ascend into heaven is almost beyond explanation, isn't it? I just, if someone questions me about this, I say, well, there are just a lot of things I don't have words to explain. It doesn't keep me from believing them. Sometimes people say, well, how can you believe in something you can't explain? Well, I'll just tell you, I don't know how this thing here works, but I use it. I don't refuse to use it because I can't explain it. I don't know about radio signals. I don't know about radio. I don't even know about electricity. I don't understand electricians. But I have not failed to use them, because I recognize that whether I understand all of the things about that process or not, it's real. It's actual. It's something that I can put my confidence in and I can depend upon, and whether or not I can give physical explanations for how a person could actually be lifted above the earth, taken through space and into the realm of God Himself, I don't really have to be able to explain that to be able to believe it. But even more remarkable to me, or equally as remarkable, I guess I should say, is the second part of this equation, because he says that this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven shall so come. Now, I wasn't with Jesus. You were not with Jesus there on the Mount of Olives that day, or up in Galilee, or down in Judea, or into Samaria, or wherever these men that are witnessing this event take place had been with Jesus. They had a different physical relationship with Jesus than any of us have ever had. But it may very well be that I will be alive, and I'll talk to you about that in a moment, when the Lord comes again. And if that is the case, then with my eyes, with my physical sight, I'm going to behold something which not everybody will be able to behold. Those that have already died will not behold the coming of the Lord the way those of us who are alive at the coming of the Lord will be able to behold it. I believe in this, folks. I don't think this is a fairy tale at all. I'm looking forward to this, however it occurs, whether I'm alive or whether I'm dead at the Lord's return. I look forward to this because I do believe that it will be the singular most important event in my life in Christ. That when the Lord returns, and we're going to look in just a moment at some of the things that He will accomplish by that return, I believe that we, His people, are on the front row, if you will, of the purposes for His return. He has something in store, something that is planned for us. And those of us who believe the Bible believe not only that Jesus of Nazareth was born the Son of God, we not only believe that this man lived a perfectly sinless life, which in and of itself is remarkable, is it not? To even say that is something I can't say about even the best of men or women in this building this morning, that they've lived a perfectly sinless life. But I believe Jesus did. And then to say that because He lived that perfectly sinless life, that He died because of sin, not His own sin, but my sin, your sin, everyone's sin. And then the remarkable faith that we have that Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. Do you know how many people there are in the world who don't believe that? Do you know how many people there are in the world who claim to be Christians who think that's a fairy tale, that that's something that an unsophisticated population believed centuries ago, that today, because we're smarter and more intelligent and highly educated, we set that kind of nonsense aside and only get from the gospel the things that make rational sense to us? Well, I'm sorry, but I'm of the old school on this. I believe Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And 40 days later, as we're reading here in Acts chapter 1, the Scriptures tell us that He ascended to heaven in a cloud. And not only that, He made His destination. Look at this passage in the book of Daniel. And I told you a moment ago, I don't know how this works, and it's not working. So what do I need to do? Do it? Have you done it? Okay, there it is. See? Can't put your faith in man. That just don't do that. But in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14... this passage describes the arrival of Jesus in heaven. Acts 1 tells us about Jesus going back to heaven. But Daniel 7, in a prophetic sense, centuries before Jesus was ever ascended to heaven, tells us about what happens when Jesus returns. And when you look at that passage, you keep looking there. And it says, He saw in the night visions, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, coming to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. They brought this one who is coming before the Ancient of Days. That's God. That's the Father. That's the Eternal One. And there he is brought there. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Earlier in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, Daniel had prophesied the time when there would be in the days of the fourth kingdom, the Roman kings, that the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which would never be destroyed, a kingdom that would not be left to other peoples. And in Daniel chapter 7, he is describing the Son of Man. He's describing Jesus the Christ, who is going back to his Father. And true to what the book of Acts lays out before us, Jesus, upon arriving, receives a kingdom. And it is a kingdom that will never, ever be destroyed. But one day, he's going to turn the rule of this kingdom over to his Father. And that is something yet to happen. Right at the present moment, Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning over this indestructible kingdom. Now, the text that we read as we began in Acts chapter 1 told us that Jesus is coming again. But there is another passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 16 through 17 that tells us that he's coming again. Here it says, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord." You see, this idea of the Lord returning one day isn't anything new. And it was often on the minds of the people in the very first century that Jesus lived. In fact, if you were to take the last book of your New Testament, the book of Revelation, there are times when the Apostle John, for example, late in the first century, probably down to about the year 95 to 100, somewhere right in the turn of the century, the Apostle John was saying things like, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." They were begging the Lord to return. They had complete confidence that the Lord was going to return. Well, somebody says, it's been 2,000 years since the Lord left this world. And people have been praying for 2,000 years for the Lord to return. Don't you think that maybe we ought to be able to know by now when that's going to take place? Well, Jesus himself said this in Mark 13:32. He says, "But of that day and of that hour, no man knows." Not even, he said, the angels in heaven know. Neither the Son knows. Have you ever thought about that? Here is Jesus who knows he's going to make a trip. He just doesn't know when he's going to make it. You ever had a circumstance like that? Maybe in your work, you've been told that we've got to go over to a certain place at a certain distance, you know, it may be all the way around the world somewhere, that we've got business to tend to over there. We're not quite sure when you need to go, but be ready to go when we call on you to go. That's Jesus. He's got his bags packed. He's sitting on ready. All he needs is for the Father to say, "Today. Today, right now, this is the moment." He has no idea when he's going to return, but he has no doubt that he has another trip to make our way. He is well aware of the fact that there are some things yet to be done. And so for 2,000 years, people have been speculating about when the Lord is going to return. And some people have looked at all kinds of signs that they see in the culture of which they've been a part that might indicate that Jesus is ready to come. Wow, people have had a field day with Matthew chapter 24 or Mark chapter 13 or even Luke chapter 21. But every one of the signs that are mentioned in those three different gospel accounts all pointed toward the destruction of Jerusalem, which occurred actually in the year AD 70, just a little ways past the middle of the first century. And all of the first century Christians, most of them at least, got caught up, at least those in that area, got caught up in the aftermath of the destruction of Jerusalem. And even then, he did not pinpoint an exact date. When in Matthew 24, Jesus started talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, he didn't tell them, now this is going to take place in the year AD 70. They didn't have that date marked on their calendar. But they knew that the Lord was predicting this destruction of the city and that it was going to happen, even if he didn't tell them the exact moment it was going to occur. And so when it came along, they were not surprised. You and I are at the same situation. We do not know the exact date on our calendars when the Lord is going to return, but mark this well, it's going to happen. And we need to be prepared for it happening. And we need to understand when it happens, what is happening, and why these things are taking place. And so I guess the real question for us is, why would Jesus ever come here again? Why is Jesus interested in making a return visit of any sort to this realm when He left it 2,000 years ago? Well, I want to pose several different things that Scriptures tell us about the return of the Lord as far as the why of it. What's He going to do? What's the purpose of this journey? What is He intending to accomplish? Well, in the first place, I want you to be aware of the fact that Jesus is not coming back to die for our sins because He did that the first time. In other words, the return of the Lord this time is not for the purpose of saving the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, we're told that Christ died for our sins. And He speaks of that in past tense. The book of 1 Corinthians was written somewhere around the year 52 maybe A.D., right in the very smack middle of the first century. And it had been 20 years since Jesus had died when 1 Corinthians 15 was written. And so He speaks of that as a past event, and indeed it was. It was a 20-year-old event when He said, "For Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures." But in Hebrews the 9th chapter and in verses 27 and 28, He tells all of us that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And then He goes on to say this, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him." Listen, this is what we're talking about this morning. "He came and He died for the sins of many, but unto those that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." That's Hebrews 9 and verse 28. Jesus is going to appear a second time. He's coming back to save, yes, but He's not coming back to offer salvation to the whole world, because He's not coming back to die for sins. He's already done it. Closely related to this is the idea that Jesus is not returning in order to set up His kingdom. He's not coming back to begin reigning on the ancient throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. Did you notice in that passage in Daniel chapter 7? That highlights what occurred when the Son of Man goes back to the Ancient of Days, that He was given a kingdom. That kingdom was established in the days of those Roman kings, Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 says that that kingdom was given. And in Mark the 9th chapter, and in verse 1 of that text, there were people concerned about the kingdom that Jesus kept teaching and preaching about. And He said to them, He said, there are some of you that are standing here who will not die until you have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now, I'll tell you, that's a pretty good marker as to when that kingdom was established. Because if Jesus did not establish the kingdom when He was first here, then there are people on earth today who would make Methuselah seem like a spring chicken. Because He said, there's some of you standing here who are not going to die until you've actually witnessed this kingdom come. You will have seen it arrive with power. My friends, the only conclusion that we can draw is that that which was established on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that's referred to there as the church, that that is the kingdom of which these prophets were anticipating a building by Jesus. I know that to be the case because when you open up Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, again, a book that would have been written some 20 to 25 years after Jesus ascended back to heaven, that text said that Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness, that God has delivered us from the power of darkness, and that He has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, what is that saying to us if it's not saying that those people at Colossae, the church at Colossae, they were members of, they had been translated, transferred, I don't care what word you use there to describe movement, but they had been taken out of the domain of darkness. In other words, they'd been taken out of the world. They'd been taken out of servitude to Satan. And they'd been moved over here into the kingdom of His dear Son. What does that say? It says that the Colossian Christians, the Colossian church, fully aware of the fact that they were a part of the kingdom of God. It was in existence then. Or that statement would not make any sense whatsoever. In the book of Revelation, when John is describing what he's writing in this book, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, he said, I, John, who am also your brother and your companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, he said, I was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Yes, he was on the Isle of Patmos, but where does he say that spiritually he was residing? He was in the kingdom. So if you're one of those people, and we have a lot of friends who are in this category, who do believe that Jesus is coming again, but they think He's coming back because He's got a kingdom to set up, wow, they're going to be woefully disappointed. Because this is like showing up for your flight at 10 a.m., at noontime. If you show up at the airport at noontime for a 10 a.m. flight and you rush to the gate and that plane is gone, you're going to be disappointed. But can you get angry at the airline because you were 2 hours late? There are people looking for Jesus to do something, my friends, which Jesus has already done. And the plane has left. And they were not on it. And it's not due to the Lord's fault. It's due to a misunderstanding of what this kingdom is all about. In some of the reading we've already done this morning, we observed that one of the reasons that Jesus is coming back is because He's going to raise the dead. The most happening place one of these days is going to be all these cemeteries that are all around us. There's a bunch right around this building. Some of them are hidden. They're old. Some of them, there's Niggy Cemetery right up here. But it's way down a little lane. I don't know that there are any burials there any longer. There's another new cemetery just down Cypress, North Houston here. You go a little further on down Cypress, North Houston. Turn back up that way. There's another little cemetery right back up in those woods. Now, those are cemeteries, but do you know how many people have been buried at sea? Do you know how many people have died and their bodies have been reduced to ash and those ashes have been scattered? Sometimes people worry about that. You don't need to worry about that. That's not your end of the stick to be whittling on. Do y'all understand that? You know, when you whittle, you got a stick and you hold on to it on this end and you whittle on that end. Don't whittle up here. That'll get you in trouble every time. To whittle there, that's not your end of the stick to whittle on. Don't worry about what God's going to do about all those people who have died, no telling where. Sometimes up on the tallest mountain. Moses was buried when he died. Do you know where he was buried? Somewhere on Mount Nebo. But you know, the Lord kept the location of his grave secret to the Jewish people. Probably, I don't know for certain, but probably to keep them from making a shrine out of Moses' grave. What I'm trying to get at here is the idea that no matter what happened to someone, whatever their death may involve, however it was their bodies were disposed of, the Lord knows where every single one is. And He knows how to raise them. And He knows how to bring them from their graves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, the Scriptures say that now Christ has been raised from the dead, and He has become the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ's at His coming. That passage in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 we read just a moment ago tells us who's going to be raised from the dead first. Who is it? Well, if you and I happen to die before the Lord's return, we're going to be raised first. And that's exactly what 1 Corinthians 15 pointed out. So Jesus is going to raise the dead, but I'll tell you something else He's going to do that is equally as remarkable. He is coming back to change those who are alive. It will be, I think, a privileged generation to be living when the Lord returns. Can you imagine this? Have you ever just stopped to think about what it would be like? Sometimes when I've had my car on cruise control headed out across the plains of Kansas or maybe even into West Texas, and all you've got in your windshield is a big blue sky and every once in a while a big white puffy cloud that you see, I just keep my eyes on that and the road. But I think about the fact that the Lord is going to come back in the clouds the same way He left in the clouds. And so that tells me that if I'm looking for the Lord's return, my eyes need to be on the sky, right? Now, some people say He's going to return from the east. I don't know where they get that. So I guess if that were true, and I don't know that it is, one would want to keep his eye on the eastern sky, wherever he happens to be situated. But I don't know that that's something we need to be concerned about. But I do know that Jesus is returning, and He is going to return when a generation of human beings are still living and able to witness it. Revelation 1 and verse 5 says that every eye will see Him. Every eye will see Him. Nobody will miss Him. There are a lot of things that happen in my life I never see. I don't know how many times. In fact, every day nearly somebody said, "Did you see that?" "No, I didn't see that." "Well, you were there." "I know I was there, but I didn't see that." There's not going to be anybody that will be unaware that the Lord has come, that the Lord has returned. And those of us who are alive at the coming of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 says this. It says, I show you a mystery. Even Paul said, this is hard to figure out. But that doesn't mean it's not true. He says, I'm showing you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we're not all going to die. You might be one of those people that never dies. Think about that. You won't need that burial plan you've been paying on for years. That plot down at the cemetery will never contain your body. You're not going to need all that because, in fact, the Lord prevented that. He came back before you died. We will not all sleep, He said, but we will all be changed. And the reason that we will be changed is because whatever we are right now that's called flesh and blood, it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This corruptible must put on incorruption, verse 53, 1 Corinthians 15. This mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death has been swallowed up in victory. Death is our big enemy. We try to outrun it. We try to run around it. We try to prevent it. And most of us know we're going to lose. But some of us are going to win. All of us are going to win in terms of victory over death, who will be raised to live with Christ forever and ever. But you're going to be changed even if you don't corrupt. Even if you don't die. And then we need to just be fair about this and understand that Jesus is coming to judge. Don't let people misunderstand. Maybe people think Jesus is coming back just to save everybody. He is not. Maybe in the end Jesus is just going to say, oh well, never mind the gospel. Never mind the law of God. Never mind that you got all confused and because of your confusion you never obeyed the gospel and I don't even know you as one of my children. I'm just going to save you anyway. Well, the Lord has not given us any indication that that's going to be the case. Matthew 25 verse 31 says that when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels are with Him, He will sit upon the throne of His glory and before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Are you a sheep or are you a goat? You may never have thought of yourself in either one of those terms. You ever had one of those silly questionnaires posed to you? If you could be any animal, which one would you want to be? I hope you will answer sheep next time somebody asks you a question like that, because that's what you want to be. You don't want to be a goat. You don't want to be a cow. You want to be a sheep, because those are those whom Jesus is going to place at His right hand. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Ecclesiastes, even the Old Testament. Chapter 12, verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And yes, you can go to Revelation chapter 20. You can read verses 11 through 15, which I won't take time to do. But there he describes a great white throne and judgment being executed upon all that have lived. Even those that drowned in the depths of the sea and nobody ever recovered them. Nobody knew what became of their body. Nobody was aware of where they had fallen. God brings them to judgment. Now there are some people that scoff at this idea, of course. We know that. People make fun of us for a lot of things, and one of the things they make fun of us for is the idea that everybody's going to have to answer for his life. You know, a lot of people just think that is so silly to think that every human being who's ever lived is going to have to give an account of himself to God. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, and you begin reading at verse 3, here's what Peter was saying in the first century. He said, I want you to know this, that afterwards they're going to come in the last days scoffers. Scoffers are people that poke fun at other people, belittle their ideas, make fun of them, act as if they're ignorant when they really are not, but because they don't understand it, they disbelieve it, and so they make fun of them. He said, these scoffers that will come will walk after their own lusts, and they will say this. Now, this is germane to what we're talking about, so listen carefully. Prick up your ears here. Where is the promise of His coming? That's the question scoffers ask. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Why, Mark, if the world is as old as you say it is, it can't be more than 10,000 years old, and you probably think it's somewhere between 6 and 8, which I do. They think that the world's been here for millions of years and that human beings have been on this earth for millions of years, and they're thinking to themselves, how can it be possible that every human being from every walk of life is going to one day have to answer to God? Because this world has just gone on the same since the day of its creation. And Peter says, this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth stood out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was overflowing with water, it perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And somebody says, yeah, but boy, that thing has been promised for so long, maybe it's never going to happen. Maybe the promise has worn itself out and it's not ever going to occur. And Peter answers that in verse 8. He said, beloved, I don't want you to be ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord, He said, will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and all of its works will be burned up. And so He said, seeing that all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? Indeed! What manner of persons ought you to be in view of the fact that this world is one day going to be on fire and nothing that's in this world is going to remain? That's the point. And we need to jolt the world out of its complacency to give consideration to the fact that this world is headed for judgment. Jesus is not coming to preserve this earth. Jesus is coming to destroy this earth, as we have read. And may I point out something that's very significant here? In all this discussion I've had with you this morning about the return of Jesus, I might have had a slip of tongue somewhere. And if I did, I want to correct it just now. And I might have spoken accommodatively just now. And if so, I want to make sure that you are dead set on the truth of the matter that I'm about to set forth before you. Jesus is coming again, but my friends, Jesus is never going to put His precious feet on this planet ever. That passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, which describes the return of our Lord, says what? It says that we will meet the Lord where? On Mount Zion? No. They were going to meet the Lord where? In a square in the city of Houston somewhere? No. He said that those who are going to meet the Lord are going to meet the Lord in the air. Which indicates to me that the Lord's through with this planet. He's going to come back to get people off of it. people off of it that don't need to be destroyed with it. Because the fate of planet Earth is that it will be demolished. Now, I don't think we ought to contribute to its demolishment unnecessarily. But I think we need to be realistic and recognize that planet Earth was never created to last into eternity. That's just the truth of the matter. That's not a political statement. That's not even a scientific evaluation of where we stand climatologically. All I'm saying to you is this Earth is not all there is. And it never was intended to be that way. Because Jesus is coming back to bring the saved to heaven. That's what He's coming to do. The King will answer and say to those on His right hand, Matthew 25 and verse 34, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," He said. He said, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and when I come again, I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you can be." That's the Lord's intent. That's the Lord's plan. He's not only going to save those that are saved in heaven, but He's going to punish the unsaved eternally. And He will say to those on His left hand that they need to go away into eternal punishment. You get a glimpse of what that's kind of like in Luke chapter 16 with that poor rich man who found himself in torments. But finally, Jesus is coming to deliver this kingdom to God. This is a point we don't make very often, but we need to make it. And we need to recognize that the kingdom, as you and I know it, is not something that will be perpetuated forever and ever into eternity. This kingdom may exist, but it's going to have a change in, though not a great change, but a change in ruler. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said in verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now as Christ risen from the dead, He's become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall they all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming." All right, we've read that, but listen carefully to this. Then comes the end. Let that sink in. The end. There is such a thing. You've watched a TV program, The End. Guess what? Another program comes on right behind it. When the Lord's screen rolls up and says The End, don't be looking for another show. It's not going to happen. When the end comes, that's the end. And He said, then comes the end when Jesus, He, shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even His Father. When He, that is Jesus, shall have put down all rule, when He will have put down all authority and all power, for He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. We cannot imagine living in an existence without death being a constant threat. But the end is coming for old death. It's coming. And yet when it comes, Jesus will have destroyed the very last enemy that humanity has, and He will take this kingdom of which you and I are a part, and He's going to, I just think about a box with a big bowl on it, a present. And in that box are all of the saved of all the generations, all the people who have bowed their knee to God, all those who have submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ. And He's going to take that beautiful box full of all those people, and He's going to offer that kingdom up to His Father and put aside His rule and His reign and give it all back to God. Don't you want to be in that box? there will be myriads of people there. Jesus will cease to reign, not begin to reign. Now, that's a significant point when He comes again. A lot of people think He's going to do something spectacular when He comes. He is! But it's not what they think it's going to be. He's not going to be building a government in Jerusalem. He's not going to be ruling on this earth for 1,000 years as many people think He's going to do. He's not going to have all these nations subject to Him with one world ruler, and He's the ruler, and give everybody a second chance that's left on this earth to be thinking about giving their subservience to Him. No. When the end comes, He gives it all back to God, and He ceases His reign. I'm hoping this morning that these thoughts will be useful to all of us as we make our way through life. And I hope that they will increase our awareness of the fact that the Lord is going to come. We get all wrapped up and caught up and preoccupied with so many things about earth life, which we have to do in order to live here. But, folks, you need to keep one eye on the sky. You may have to put one eye on the ground. But you need to keep one eye on the sky. Because I'm telling you that somebody is going to be blessed with being alive when the Lord returns. And we'll hear that trumpet. The dead will hear it too. That's remarkable. But those of us who are alive and remain will be able to see the coming of the Lord. It's a reality. It's what separates us from a lot of people in this world who can't even begin to imagine what I've talked about this morning. But it's real. It's just as real as anything you've ever known. Maybe more real than anything you've ever known. And I'm hopeful this morning that if we're talking to someone who realizes that if the Lord should return today, I'm not ready. I'm not made preparation for this. I'm not going to be in that box because I've not been transferred into the kingdom. I haven't been delivered from the power of God. I'm still doing what I want. I'm still serving Satan. You don't want to be caught unprepared. So let us assist you today in obeying the gospel. Come and repent of sin. Confess your faith in Christ. Be baptized into Him. And the Lord will add you to the body of the saved, called the church. Let us help you as together we stand and as we sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus calling tenderly upon your ear. Sweet.